Amen. I love singing together, and to hear you sing, I appreciate that so very much. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 13 this morning, and we're going to read several verses, so I would encourage you to stand if you're able, but we will be reading several verses this morning. We're going to read beginning in verse number 14 on down through the end of the chapter. So if you can and are able, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, if you'll stand with me, and as a preacher, you want to get as many messages out of a passage of Scripture as you can, but I think this is how the Lord would have us handle this passage of Scripture. And so we're going to go ahead and just begin reading in verse number 14. Jesus continues to make his way to the cross. And we might think of this, oh man, pastor's been in chapter 13 for 3 weeks. Jesus has been telling this same story for 3 weeks. No, this is just a moment in a day for Jesus. And he's not looking months ahead to the cross. He's looking days ahead. And as we get to chapter 14, it's hours ahead. And as we get to chapter 15, it's moments ahead. That's Jesus' timetable. We have the luxury of going back through this and taking our time, and we have, and I'm okay with that. But I hope we understand that Jesus, as he's done this whole passage, and if you've got your red letter Bible, and this whole passage is Jesus teaching his disciples, and he's just told them what they can expect before that the rapture comes. And I hope we understand, ladies and gentlemen, believer, whether you're not a believer, whoever it is, the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. The next event is the rapture of the saved will come, and then it begins a terrible time of tribulation that Jesus here just gives us a glimpse into this morning. I'd like to begin in verse number 14. He has already told the disciples about being aware of persecution, of being hated, of being rejected, tortured, and all of these things, put to death. Verse 14, it says, "But when you shall see the abomination of desolation." That's an interesting phrase that Jesus would use that. Why would he use that phrase? Well, he's describing to them, he's giving them a theology lesson, a lesson in prophecy, because he goes on and he explains that this is spoken of by Daniel the prophet. It's actually three different times in the book of Daniel. Is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. Let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop, not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and woe to them that give suck in those days. And pray you that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction. Listen to how he describes this affliction. Such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God hath created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we spend around your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated this morning. Again, Jesus is sharing some important truths to his disciples to understand what would happen. What would happen at the end of days in very concise language. Jesus is telling them what would happen before he returns. Mark chapter 13 is referred to as the Olivet Discourse. And he speaks to the nation of Israel and gives some clear warnings of the events that will take place during the last days. He's already told us about destruction, the destruction of the temple. Not one stone, he said, we left on top of another. And the increase in wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters, an increase in persecution for those who follow Jesus. And in this, in the verses that we've looked at before, Jesus pushes the prophetic calendar even farther into the future, looking at events that will occur during the Great Tribulation. The tribulation is a 7-year period of time that will occur after the rapture when the Lord comes back in the clouds. And we need to live, ladies and gentlemen, in the light of his coming. It's our hope as a believer that Jesus is coming soon. We don't just sing the song. I hope you don't just sing the song. I hope you believe it. But we have to also understand not only is it the hope for the believer, but it's the condemnation for the unbeliever. It's important that we have some understanding of the events that will surround his return. And when Jesus ascended back to heaven, he went away with the promise that he would come again. And if he's coming again, and he is, we need to be ready for his coming. We need to know what will take place so we can warn a lost and dying world what will happen and what they need to prepare for, and to show them how that they can avoid this that Jesus speaks of. The first thing I noticed there in verse number 14, he uses a term that Daniel referenced. He calls it the abomination of desolation. One commentator called this one of the most cryptic and difficult phrases in the Bible, the abomination of desolation. Jesus uses it to describe as a word that basically gives us a picture of indescribable suffering, of tribulation, that introduces this trouble, this tribulation. The abomination of desolation, the literal rendering of that phrase could mean the abomination that makes desolate or that defiles. And for an Israelite, for a Jew during Jesus' day, they would have thought this meant a future event where someone would come in and would defile the temple. But Jesus was looking farther into the future. You see, what had already happened is a king named Antiochus in 167 B.C. attempted to force the Jews to adopt Greek culture. He would not permit them to offer the Levitical sacrifices. He desecrated the temple by offering swine's flesh on the altar, and he erected a statue of the Greek god Zeus in the Holy of Holies and ordered the Jews to worship it. So perhaps many Jews in this day thought that this had already happened years before. He so defiled the temple, historians tell us, that the Jews abandoned it until a successful rebellion defeated Antiochus and his successors. But as bad as that was, it didn't fulfill the abomination of desolation, because Jesus said these words long after this had happened. Something very similar to this happened years later in 40 AD when the madman Caligula, the emperor of Rome, who thought he was a god, planned to set up a statue of himself in the Jewish temple. And that's the picture we get from the abomination of desolation, that which desecrates something that is holy. That which desecrates something that is holy. He planned to set up a statue of himself. He had sent the statue by ship to Jerusalem. However, he died before it arrived, and it was never set up. Again, in AD 70, Titus, the Roman general, entered the Holy of Holies and removed many of the sacred items that were used in his victory procession. The Hebrew word translated abomination we find in Daniel and here in the book of Mark appears 29 times in the Old Testament. It has the idea of a filthy, disgusting idol. However, this is more than just a filthy, disgusting idol. It's an idol set up in a holy place, set up in the temple of Jerusalem. He said, standing where it ought not. And this is a filthy, disgusting idol that brings desolation, that brings God's judgment. It's important to point out that what Jesus is talking about is not merely an idol set up in the Jewish temple. This had already happened before in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And abominable idols had been set up in the temple before, but they're not the abomination that brings desolation. Jesus is talking about the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy in the future. Paul would elaborate on the future fulfillment of this prophecy in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who do you suppose that is? That's the Antichrist. The son of perdition, he says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the abomination Jesus is talking about. Daniel 12 talks about from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate shall be set up, there shall be 1,290 days. You know, can you do your math real quick and tell me how long that is? What's that? 3.5 years. Daniel's talking about the middle of the tribulation. After the rapture, after Jesus comes in the clouds for the believers, the tribulation begins, and the Antichrist will make a 7-year treaty with Israel. He breaks that treaty after 3.5 years, and at that time he enters the temple in Jerusalem and declares himself to be God. He'll demand to be worshipped. He'll destroy those who refuse. And at that time, the false prophet will dominate world religion. During the tribulation, he'll erect an image of the Antichrist in the Holy of Holies. And Jesus is warning us of these events beginning to come to pass. And when Jesus describes the abomination of desolation, there's a presumption that there is a temple in Jerusalem, that the temple has been rebuilt. You can't have the abomination of desolation without the temple. And as I got to thinking about this, interesting facts began to show themselves in different commentaries. One said this, and this was years ago, one of the more fascinating developments, he wrote, in recent history is the focus on the Jewish and Arab conflict over the Temple Mount, where a rebuilt temple must be. There's a small but dedicated group of Jews who are passionately committed to rebuilding the temple. Today, you can visit the old city of Jerusalem, and there's a group of Jews dedicated to rebuilding the temple, dedicated to educate the public and raise awareness for a new temple. They're trying to replicate everything they can down to the specific pots and pans used for sacrifice in the temple. If you know your world history, Israel is a nation again. It has been for quite a while now, about 75 years almost. And efforts to rebuild the temple are for real. In Israel, there are students being trained for the priesthood, learning to conduct animal sacrifices in the rebuilt temple. Jesus is reminding us when we see this rebuilt temple, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus reminds them, when the Jews see this sign, it's an alert. They're to flee for their lives. Those living in Jerusalem are to immediately leave, not worry about possessions or property. And Jesus doesn't get as in-depth as the book of Revelation does, but he does give us enough to understand that there's something in there for us to learn as well. He's reminding us that this world as we know it will end someday. The Lord Jesus will return for his people, as he said, before this tribulation period begins. And when he comes, he's coming for those who've been saved by grace through faith. Everyone else will be left to face the horrors of this tribulation period. He reminds us and describes for us this abomination of desolation. He reminds us during this time there'll be the presence of affliction. Jesus tells the disciples it'll be marked there in verse 19 by affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, we think we're living in troublesome times. And we know that there have been troubling times before today. But the days Jesus is describing in this verse will be times so filled not just with economic turmoil, not just with inflation, but with suffering and sorrow that they're impossible for our minds to imagine. In fact, Jesus said there have never been days like them before. It'll be the worst period of time the world has ever or will ever experience. He reminds us there'll be a time of sorrow. Tribulation will be a time of unprecedented sorrow. During that time, over half the world's population will die from starvation, disease, and war. The good news is nobody in this place should have to worry about that. If you are saved by grace, if you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, we'll be gone before that ever happens. Praise the Lord. But if you're in this room and you've never done that, according to Scripture, this is what awaits. This is the sorrow, the affliction that awaits those who've never trusted Christ as Savior. And what is this doing for us today? You might sit here and say, well, that's not me. Praise God, I'll be in heaven. Praise God. Whenever I think of this, it always causes me to think of those I come in contact with who don't know Jesus as Savior. My family members who are far from God, who may have given a testimony of salvation, but their lives don't tell me that they're saved. It makes me think, what if they went through this? It reminds me as a child of God that Jesus didn't just leave me here with my get out of hell free card to just hold on till Jesus comes. No, he reminds us in the book of Mark, in the book of Matthew, all through the Gospels that I am here, I am salt and I am light. Both of those things have a purpose, and they are to be proactive in sharing the gospel. I don't know of anyone that I would wish to go through this time of sorrow, this time of affliction. Jesus is telling us here, you notice there when he talked about the fig tree, the parable of the fig tree, when her branch is yet tender, Jesus is reminding us that this future coming is an unavoidable reality. As Jesus and the disciples were sitting on the Mount of Olives, he was telling them, all around them were signs of life marking that the seasons were changing, and Jesus used the fig tree to illustrate the truth, to teach a spiritual truth. He told them that when a fig tree puts forth its leaves, it's a clear sign that summer is on its way. It's unchangeable. A clear sign, and nothing can be done to change it. Summer is coming, so the farmer needs to prepare. So Jesus says when people see these signs that he's mentioned here, they will know the end is near. It's coming. And Jesus is merely scratching the surface of the events that will take place during those days. It's a time of sorrow. He tells us it's a time of seduction. He gives a final warning concerning the time, the end times, that many false Christs will arise and present themselves, attempting to lead astray. The deception will be so strong. When the bottom falls out of this world and people are terrified by the things going on around them, they'll be easy prey for false gods. They'll be looking for hope wherever they can find it. And some will be led astray. During the tribulation, the false prophet will create an image of the Antichrist. I mentioned that. Place it in a temple. And then he'll give life to the statue. Revelations tells us that. And many will see that and be deceived by this. One of the signs and wonders that Jesus talked about in verse 22. They'll worship him as a god in Revelation 13. It'll be a time of great spiritual deception. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're not close to that by the amount of deception going on in this world, I don't know what else to tell you. Our world is full of deception. Many are being led astray today by false prophets, by false teachers. Cults are flourishing, while Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches are dying. Cults are gaining acceptance because they preach a message of acceptance and offer false hope. People are told that either they are gods or they can earn their way to God, or we all make it to God on our own way. And while the messages make them feel good, there is no truth in it. In fact, their messages are damning people to an eternity separated from God. The Bible tells us man is not good. He cannot possibly do good. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the message of salvation. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the message that our world needs to hear. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the message that our world and that the prince and the power of this world is so greatly trying to silence, trying to stop, trying to hinder today, is the message of salvation that people might know. So what does this mean for you and I today? Jesus has described a terrible time of sorrow, a terrible time of deception, the abomination of desolation. He speaks about the affliction. What does this do for us today? Well, I believe this morning that this is a call to action for the child of God. Look with me in verse number 33. Look in verse number 33. He says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Jesus is reminding us, child of God, believer, that this is a call to action. He's reminding us that for us, this moment in time, November 19th, 20th, is a call to action. It's a time of anticipation. It's a time of anticipation. Three times in just the verses that we read, Jesus said, "Watch." Literally means to stay awake, to be attentive, to be ready. To be ready for what's coming. It has the idea of a watchman on the wall guarding the city, guarding the precious lives within that city, who dares not fall asleep while he's on duty. He keeps his eyes and his ears open. He stays alert at all times. And Jesus specifically admonished the disciples, stay awake, take heed, watch. Because Jesus is coming back. It's a time of anticipation. And if Jesus expected the disciples to be alert, to be watching, to be awake, we should do the same. Our enemy is seeking to infiltrate this church, this body of believers, and turn you from the truth, from the old paths, from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is seeking to grab our attention, to captivate us and draw us away. The devil is trying to lull us to sleep, telling you there'll be plenty of time. The truth is, Jesus is coming, and we must be watching. We must be watching. He tells us the second thing we ought to do in anticipation. He says, pray. Pray. One commentator said, one of the best ways to stay awake in these dark days is to stay in close contact with headquarters. Pray. Pray, he said. Not only are we to watch, but we are to pray. The more time we spend with him, the more time we spend in his word, the more alert we will be. It's a call to action, ladies and gentlemen. We must be awake. We must be in prayer. It's a time of anticipation. It's a time of preparation. A time of preparation. In verse 34 and 35, Jesus used a different illustration. He described himself as a house owner who left his business in the hand of his servants and assigns a servant a specific task, and then he takes his journey. The servants didn't know when the master would return, so he encourages them to work diligently so they'll not be found shirking their duties when the master comes back. Jesus knew in just a few short days he would leave them. He would go back to the Father. He would leave his work. He would leave his church in the care of the disciples and those that would follow after them. And he expected them to be preparing for his return. As servants, Jesus expects us to work. There's no time to waste. There are millions upon millions that have not yet heard the gospel. There are millions upon millions that have not yet come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be diligent in our labor as we watch for his return. We need to be preparing. How many of us today would say that we woke up with eternity on our minds? How many would say that this morning, as we came to church, as we drove by house after house, we were reminded of the reality that many of those houses will not spend eternity in heaven, but will be separated from God. How many of us woke up this morning with a sense of urgency? With a sense of urgency for those around us, those we work with, those we love, not unsure of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus reminds us here, not only is it in a time of anticipation, we ought to be watching, we ought to be in prayer, we ought to be seeking God's face, we ought to be drawing close to God. It's a time of preparation. Now is not the time to give up or give in. In fact, generations have already done that. Millions of before us and around us have already given up, and they're just phoning it in until the next generation. I would remind us this morning, God still wants to do a great work in Derby, Kansas. God still wants to do a great work in your neighborhood, in your home, in your family. God still wants to would bring revival if we would just let it. Man, my goodness, ladies and gentlemen, I'd love to be a part of a revival before Jesus comes back. Wouldn't you like to be a part of revival? As opposed to be found sleeping. As opposed to being found sleeping when Jesus comes back. It's a time of anticipation. It's a time of preparation. Jesus said, watch and pray. Then the last thing I want to leave with you this morning is this: it ought to be a time of excitement. It ought to be a time of excitement. It's exciting to think about Jesus coming back. It's exciting thinking about going to heaven. It's exciting thinking about being with the one who loved us and the one who died for us. I always think of that song, "What a Day That Will Be." My, what a day that will be. I mean, The amazing thing is that God is so good to us, we'll get to see those loved ones who've gone on before. We'll get to see those loved ones who've died in Christ and who are in His presence right now. But the most amazing thing about that day, the most amazing thing about that day is that we'll see Jesus. Is that we'll be in His presence. We'll see the one who died for me, the one who laid down His life for me. Listen, Jesus might be giving this prophecy to the nation of Israel, but He also speaks to you and I today. He's calling us. He's challenging us as we read these words to examine our hearts in the light of His coming. Examine our hearts in the light of the reality of His Word, of our relationship with God. I've heard for years Southern gospel groups sing the song. The song is called "Are You Ready?" And this is how the song goes. I just heard it recently. A quartet sang it at a church in Tennessee. It said this: "The hour is approaching when the souls of man will hear a mighty shout resounding in the sky. In power and great glory, King Jesus will appear and take His children home to paradise. It will be a celebration for the ones who chose His name, but total separation for the ones who turned away." The chorus says this: "Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble to usher in the Son of God. Will He come and find you faithful? Will He know your name at all? Every moment brings us closer. Are you ready for the call?" The Bible, the second verse says, speaks of two men who were standing in the field where one is taken and one is left. The two women in the kitchen, one goes and one remains. So get your house in order while there's time. In the cross there is salvation. Through the blood there is a way to secure your destination on that resurrection day. There's an urgency to reach the world. We have no time to waste, for within the heart of mortal man the burning question now is raised: are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the trumpet? Verse 31 is a wonderful confirmation. A reminder from Jesus' own mouth that all that He has told us, all that He has taught from His Word, every bit of it will come to pass. The Word of God, the Bible tells us, is an eternal book. Every word is settled in heaven. Every promise in God's Word will be met. Every prophecy will be fulfilled. Serves to remind us that we need to take the Word of God to heart. We need it now more and more. It's a call for God's people to be a people of God's Word. It's strange that we need to say that, but we need to say that sometimes. We used to play a game when I was a child, and perhaps you did too. We'd play hide and seek. one person counts, and as soon as they're finished counting, what happened? What would they say? Ready or not, here I come. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. Ready or not, he's coming soon. Listen, this message, I think, applies primarily to you and I, child of God. Are you ready? It ought to be a time of anticipation where we're motivated, and that spark is blown into a flame within our heart to do all we can for the Lord Jesus Christ, to watch, to pray, to witness, to work, to read the Word of God, to study, to grow, to warn those all around us. It ought to be a warning to us. Are you right with God this morning? Are there things that you're hindering, that are hindering your walk with God? Picture this as a child, as a teenager perhaps. Perhaps it relates most to a teenager. There perhaps would be things that I wasn't supposed to have in my room. What happens if my parents come home and found me with those things? I would feel ashamed, ashamed, ashamed. What happens if Jesus comes and finds us sleeping? I can't imagine the shame in that day. Believer, are you right with God? How's your walk with God? You're doing as the Lord asked you to do? Are you working? Are you waiting? Are you watching? Are you witnessing? Are you living out your faith? I remember as a child, these messages kind of scared me a little bit. I wanted to live a life. I wanted to grow and grow up and have a family and all these things. And I'll remind you this morning, the Apostle Paul thought Jesus was coming in his day. He might not come today. He might not come in your life or my life. We may all go to meet the Lord through death. But one way or another, we're all going to meet the Lord. One way or another, we're all going to stand before Him one day. And He expects us, just as He gave the picture of this businessman leaving his business in the hands of someone else. What that householder expected was that his business would run, the operations of that business would run as though he were right there in the midst of them. Jesus is expecting us to work as though he's right here in the midst of us, as though he was as near as our next breath. The Bible tells us that his Spirit lives within us, the Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And I'll ask this question first. Are you ready for when the trumpet sounds? Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. Oh, today you can be saved. Don't wait. Don't put it off. We're not promised our next breath. We'll stand before Him one day. If you're not saved today, please don't leave this place without talking to me or one of these many members in this church that would love to show you how that you can be saved. But then, child of God, are you ready? If Jesus should come back today, would He come and find you awake, working, or sleeping this morning? Maybe it's just a chance for us to come before the Lord and maybe to shake off the coldness in our heart, the apathy that we've allowed to foster, we've fostered and we've allowed to fester in our own heart, and say, Lord, use me. Use me in these last days for your honor and for your glory. Use me, all of me. Paul talked about Jesus used the example with the widow's mite of being poured out. Maybe today is a good day. Today, I think, would be a good day, child of God, member of North Woodlawn Baptist Church, to come before the Lord this morning and say, Lord, whatever I've got left, I want to be poured out for you. I want to give it all. I want to be found working when you come. I want to be found watching, praying, working. Heavenly Father, be with these few moments together as we examine our hearts before you. It's an exciting thing to think of your return, but it's a scary thing to think of those that I know that might be left behind. Help me to be found working. Help me to be found awake and alert for your return. In Jesus' name, amen.